You know, I love sports. I think most of you know that. Alan, he loves sports too. Many of us here do. I played baseball clear through college. Was drafted by the Boston Red Sox. Decided not to go. He had better things planned for me, I think. But I played football all through school. Played basketball all through school. Coached just about everything you can imagine. And when I was putting this sermon together, had all my notes, had the body of my message, knew what I wanted to say, I started thinking. I said, you know, I wonder, what could I use to kind of break into this message this morning? Well, I started wondering. I said, I wonder if there's something sports worthy that maybe I could use to break into this message. Well, I found something. Thought just hit me in the head. And it was something that happened last year when the Cincinnati Bengals played the Philadelphia Eagles. Does anybody remember what happened that game? Something kind of unique. Nobody remembered? No? That would be really unique if the Bengals won. The game ended in a tie. The game ended in a tie. You know, you do all that work. And you know, you score and the other team scores and it's back and forth. And out of that contest that ended in a tie came a pretty good story. The quarterback for the Philadelphia Eagles, Donovan McNabb. Many of you have heard that name. He did not know that a professional football game could end in a tie. He had no idea. So, here we are in overtime. He's just kind of nonchalantly going about. There was no urgency. He didn't have any idea. Because normally he thought, you know, well, it's just going to continue till somebody wins. Didn't work that way. And the big story after this game was, wow, how could somebody making all this money, millions upon millions of dollars, who'd probably played football since he was knee-high to a grasshopper, how could he not know that the game could end in a tie? You know, I thought to myself after this, I said, you know, quarterback's a busy job, isn't it? You're responsible for identifying all the formations out there, calling the audibles at the line of scrimmage. It's a busy job. Maybe, just maybe, the rule book never got into his head. He was so busy. Then, I started thinking about us at church. We've got a rule book, don't we? Sure we do. Right here. Look at all this information. Right here at your fingertips. That you can grab and read and pull from anytime you want to. It's right here. Well, then I started thinking, what do I need to title this sermon? And I thought and thought and thought about it. And I came up with the idea, I'm just going to call this simply, Are You Too Busy? Are You Too Busy? You know, we have been given a lot as God's people, haven't we? Unbelievable amount. We live in a busy society, don't we? Incredibly busy. We live in a world where we are constantly bombarded with sin all around us every single day. And, you know, we might say, well, I know things. I know a lot of things, as a matter of fact. I really do. I know a lot of things. But have we truly learned the lesson of the things that we think we know? Have we truly learned that lesson? You know, if you're in a conversation, especially with your kids, and I'm sure every single person sitting here this morning has heard this. You're in a conversation with your kids. Somewhere along the lines of this conversation, you hear, I know. Especially when maybe you've asked them to do something and they didn't do it. And you're giving them that lecture, aren't you? And they say, I know. What are they really saying with that? I know. They're saying, I don't want to talk about this anymore, aren't they? Isn't that what they're telling you? Telling you, let's change the subject. I don't want to hear it anymore. I know. Well, when it comes to responsibility and accountability, what I want to talk to you about this morning and next week is the importance of embracing and acting on what we think we know. All that knowledge that we have been given as God's people. Embracing that knowledge. It's been given to us. It's been revealed to us. Is that enough? Well, we're going to find out this morning. We know a lot of things, don't we? What time does Sunday school start this morning? 9:30. We know that, don't we? What time does church start this morning? 10:30. We all know that, don't we? Do we always act on it? Not always, do we? Not always. That's what we're going to talk about. I want you to turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 5. As we continue, you might say, the introduction here. You see, God gives man the ability to think. He gives man the ability to reason, doesn't he? And there's something incredibly interesting here about the man Jesus Christ, our great God's only begotten Son. And we've heard this scripture hundreds, maybe thousands of times. But I'd like to present it to you a little different this morning when it comes to Jesus and all that He is. Hebrews 5, verse 8 says, although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Let's face it, our Lord Jesus, He suffered more than we could possibly know, didn't He? Incredible amount of pain, mental anguish. It says He learned through the things that He suffered. That's why He is seated at the right hand of power as we speak. He was the Son of the living God. He probably knew from a young age what was going to have to take place in His life, didn't He? Sure He did. Did He maybe say, I know. He learned obedience through the things that He suffered. It took Him going through what He went through to truly learn that lesson. And now, right now, you know what he says now? He says, now, Father, I really know. I really know. And when we go before our great God on our knees in prayer, and we pray in the name of Jesus, Jesus takes those prayers before our Father. You know what he says? He says, I know, Father. I really, really know what Diane's going through, what Jim's going through, what all of us are going through. Because I've been there. I've been through that suffering. He says, I know what each and every one of them are going through. And now, he wants us to understand. He wants us to understand that as God calls us, that we are going to have trials and tribulations. There's no we might, we will have trials and tribulations. And as he gives us his Spirit, after we're baptized, he says to us, I'm giving this to you. Now do something with it. Do something with it. You know, a lot of times we'll ask, you know, if someone's left the church, perhaps from years ago, what's the first question we usually ask? Well, were they baptized? Were they baptized years ago? You know, maybe we should ask a more important question. What were they doing? What were they doing? What were they doing with what they knew? Were they acting upon the things that they thought they knew or not? There's a lot of knowledge. A lot of knowledge. Many people have a lot of knowledge. Most, it's not about the right things. But we won't get into that right now. People have knowledge. What are they doing with that knowledge? How are we working with that knowledge that we've been given? The Apostle Peter. Before he was Apostle Peter. Anybody remember what happened when he met Jesus? When he was in the boat? Wasn't having much luck fishing, was he? Jesus said, well, try over here. He pulls up the net, full of fish. He gets to shore. What's he do? Falls down before Christ. He said, Lord, get away from me. I'm a vulgar man. You don't want to come near me. I'm terrible. You don't want to come near me. But Christ gathered all of them together, didn't he? He says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I'm going to teach you myself. I'm going to work with you. And he did. For 3.5 years, he worked with them. And you know, there were a lot of things that Peter knew. He knew to the point where Christ says, look, it's about time for me to suffer greatly. And you're going to leave me. Even you, Peter, you're going to leave me. What'd Peter say? Oh, no. I know. I'll never leave you. Never. I'm not going to run away. I'm going to stick right here with you. How many of us would probably have said the exact same thing? Probably all of us. But what happened when he was being interrogated? A young girl came up to him and said, "I know you. You're one of them. I know you. I saw you with them. I know who you really are." You see, this was the time. This was the time for Peter to act on what he thought he knew. This was the time. Things got a little busy around there, though, didn't it? Soldiers coming. Here's a lot of things happening. There's a lot of motion going on. Now was the time for him to stand and to follow through with what he said. "I'm not going to leave you." Well, as he was standing there, blasphemy, he was reverting back to the way he was. Back to the way he was in the boat before he met Jesus, wasn't he? He thought he was going to be an example. He thought he was going to stand up. Thought he was going to rescue Jesus. But he didn't. Because he was too busy. He was too busy to learn what he thought he knew. And he hadn't truly learned that lesson yet. You know, over in Titus chapter 1, verse 16, I think it's one of the most sad things that you read in your Bible. It truly is. We're told that there will be those that profess to know God. Are there a lot of people out there that profess to know God? We see it all the time, don't we? We see the bumper stickers. "Know Jesus." Or, "I love the Lord." They proudly wear it on their t-shirts. But do they truly know who he is? Paul said to Titus, "You're going to run into people like this. You're going to run into people like this." And I'm not talking just the world at large. I'm talking Church of God. People that say, "Hey, we know God. I know who Jesus really is. I know all about the kingdom of God. Know all about it." What's Paul say? You know what? The things that they do will deny what they think they know. The things that they do will deny what they think they know. It'll manifest itself in what they do, and we'll see it. We'll see it in how they interact with people, with how they go about their lives, with their dealings, with their whole life. As sad as this is to say, but one day, 1,000 years after Christ returns, some of our brothers and sisters are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. And part of it is because they do know. But they didn't do anything about it. They're going to say, I know. It's not enough just to know. Because what did they do with their knowledge? They were too busy to truly learn the lesson of what they thought they knew. And they'll make their way into the lake of fire. All that knowledge, all that truth, all that information, when it came time to act on it, they didn't. So what does that make, all of that information, all of that knowledge? Worthless. Absolutely worthless. You know, we have an example of that. It's in a parable that Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25. It's a parable of the talents. We're going to read that entire parable this morning and see what we can draw from it. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. It says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went about on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, 'Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one who had received, also who had received the 1 talent, came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But his master answered to him and said, 'You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has more shall be given. Who has more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" He's talking about the lake of fire. Man said, I know. You can be a strong moral man. I was afraid to use what you gave me. I might lose it or something. He didn't know. He thought he knew. But he didn't know. And he was judged accordingly, wasn't he? Turn with me over to Luke chapter 6. We're going to make this a little more personable this morning. Jesus is talking another parable here. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 45. Said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. What's he doing here? He's acting on what he knows. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, don't we? How we should, we should have the fruit of the Spirit. You know what? The fruit of our Holy Spirit that's been given to us should exude that fruit. It should seep out of us. We can look at a person and say, you know, look at that person. Look at the way maybe they carry themselves. Look at how they handle spiritual matters. You know, it's going to be noticeable. It's going to be noticeable because there's something happening. He goes on, he says, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Then Jesus asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you say my name? Why do you sing songs about me? Let's go up to the mountain of the Lord. There he'll teach us. He's saying, why do you do that and don't even do anything? Nothing. You say it, but you don't do it. You don't act upon the things you say. In verse 46, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? But you profess that I know you. In verse 47, everyone who comes to me and hears my word, hears them and acts on them. Acts on them. Not only during the good times, but the bad times as well. When we're going through those trials, when we're beat down and we don't want to do anything. Those times when we say, I really don't want to do this. I don't even want to attempt this. But you know what? God tells me I should. So I will. Have to. Have to ask, because God has given me a heart to do it. And he doesn't stop there either. He goes on in verse 48. He said, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, difficult times, the torrent burst against it and could not be shaken because it had been well built. They were doing something. They went around, they assessed it. And they said, you know, look at this trial. Look at how it's coming against us. What are we going to do about it? We'll make a plan of action against this trial. In verse 49, it says, but the one who heard, the one that said, I know, I know. I know. I know how to be more polite. I know. I know how I should be. But they don't do anything about it. It says, well, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it. And immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of that house was great. People, we have been given that solid foundation right here at Brush Creek. Amen? We have been given that solid foundation to build our faith upon. Will we be like the wise man that built his faith on that rock-solid foundation? Or will we foolishly build elsewhere? God leaves the choice up to us, doesn't He? He leaves that choice entirely up to us. You know, it's not an easy choice. The choice of giving your life to Jesus Christ means that you're giving up of yourself. You're saying, God, I surrender my life to you. That I accept the sacrifice that your Son made for me. And from this point forward, I won't say, I know, I know. I'll say, Father, I really know.